want to encourage you today to really put your thinking cap on. You know, really, when you get to think about it, I heard a sermon this week, and the man is right about it. He said, intellectual laziness in the house of God is a sin, and that's right. I'm obligated to give my best in preaching. You're also obligated to do your best in listening. It's entertaining to be on the sound of the gospel, but it's not only entertaining. We have to work sometimes. Sometimes it's easier than others. But I hope today you'll really put your best out there. You know, God said we got to love Him with all of our mind even. Christ said that, to love the Lord, I got all my mind in Matthew 22:37. So I hope you will really pay attention today. I've got some interesting things to talk about that's going to make us use our intellect. So I hope you'll do that today. I do want to say some things last week I forgot about. I really didn't get around to it, but, you know, last week I preached on actually calling an election sure in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1. But also in verse 11, I talked about the abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave some scripture on that. Also gave some dying testimonies of people who had that abundant entrance. And I meant to use some songs, but I didn't get around to it. So I want to do this morning. I'm going to kind of do this before I preach on what's on my heart. But let's look at the song book. In fact, it's kind of appropriate, the last song that you sang, fit right in with this, because God's children should not fear death, because God promised His children an abundant entrance. And the closer we live to Him, the more abundant our entrance will be. I was even reading some things last night about some old English Baptists had incredibly glorious dying testimonies. They went through a lot. But the truths of sovereign grace sustained them in their last trials, their last sicknesses. Just amazing, the things that these men preached the truth of sovereign grace. And those truths that sustained them in an incredible degree. One of them was the top lady who wrote Rock of Ages. Just amazing. He was only 38 years old when he died. Had amazing testimony. And, you know, it's kind of, on top lady's case, it's kind of interesting. John Wesley, who was a Methodist and an Arminian, really spread some lies on top lady. He shouldn't have done that. He must have had a mean streak. But he spread some lies on top lady and said that top lady had recanted the doctrine of grace on his deathbed. So top lady climbed out of bed, went and preached one more last powerful rousing term of sovereign grace, went home and died. But he died in full assurance of faith based on the doctrine of grace he had preached. But let me just read this to you. Let's look at a few verses to kind of get a little feel for this. I want to talk about that. I'm not going to preach about the abundant entrance I did last time. But God's children will have abundant entrance. I will. So here, in this third verse of the song you go through singing, he said, I view the monster death and smile, for he has lost his sting. And Satan trembles all the while, trumpet, I can sing. That's certainly true for a child of God. Death has lost his sting. Now, he can still annoy you. You probably heard this, a hornet or a bee, the main thing we're afraid of is getting stung by them. But what if a bee had lost his sting? He could still maybe bother me a little bit with his old wings, kind of like a mosquito or something like that. Well, what about a mosquito? No, but what if he lost his sting? He couldn't suck my blood anymore, but he could still bug me with his wings. That's kind of the way death is. It'll bug us a little bit, but the sting is gone. Isn't that wonderful? And so, say, I can prove that to you from the Bible. And I know one of my kids said, you sound belligerent when you say this. I don't mean that belligerent, but I just want to come to the Word of God. And so Hebrews 2:14 says this, and 14:15 says that for as much as the children, that's God's children, are protected of flesh and blood, that simply means they're human beings, for as much as the children are protected of flesh and blood, this is speaking about Jesus Christ, for as much as the children are protected of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him, had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them through fear of death all their lifetime, subject to bondage. God's children should not be afraid of death. We're going to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. It'd be better than you think it's going to be, I guarantee you. It'll be better. But let's look at a few songs I had in mind last week. We won't sing these. I just want to look at some great verses. Look at number 46. That's one of my favorite songs. It's a powerful song. But here's how it's going to be in the death of the children of God. We can't always see that. Sometimes, like I say, people are sedated, and God may not make it manifest in everybody's life, but sometimes it manifests. I like to be around a few deathbeds where it's manifest myself. So don't be afraid to be around a dying saint. It's a good thing to be around dying saints. We're in pretty sacred company there because we've probably got a lot of angels around to convey their spirits home. But look at this great to verse number 46. O Jesus the crucified, thee will I sing, my blessed Redeemer, my God and my King, my soul filled with rapture shall shout o'er the grave and triumph in death in the mighty to save. That's wonderful, isn't it? See, death is supposed to be a defeat, but for a child of God, it's not just a great victory. It's really a graduation ceremony. For the Lord said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And really, He's abolished death, you get right down to it. He's abolished the penal effect of death for God's children. It said that in the book of Timothy, He's abolished death 2 Timothy 1:10, he'd abolished death, he brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Isn't it great? He'd abolished death, really, if you get right down to it. So death is a favor for a child of God. Really, they did the cruel people who killed the martyrs were really doing them a favor. They didn't mean to be doing them a favor. They're really doing that. Look at number 255, Nearer My God Are They. Another great song. The last verse of 255. Oh, this is wonderful. Or on joyful wing, cleaving the sky. Sun, moon, and star for God, upward I fly. Still all my songs shall be, nearer my God to thee. Nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee. Folks, you need to get your houses in order. You know that? We need to get ready to die. Don't leave a lot of stuff that's going to bug your loved ones. We ought to get all of our affairs in order the best we possibly can and have a light, kind of carry this world in a light hand and be ready to die. That's what we really ought to do. Not that we want to die prematurely. We want to be here as long as God wants us here. That's what the Apostle Paul, he's willing to stay as long as God has something for him to do. But he said, really, I want to depart and be a Christ, which is far better. So that's really the way we all look at it. Don't be afraid of death. Be assured of our salvation. We ought to make our calling and election sure, like I preached last week. But then we ought to be glad when that abundant entrance comes. You know, I'd like for everybody to live an old age in a way, but that's not God's design for everybody. You may glorify God dying at a young age. Stephen did, didn't he? He's in the prime of life. A great, powerful. I've often wondered, man, Lord, you know what you're doing? Of course, he did. I'll just say that to be silly. But did you realize what a team that Stephen and Paul could have been? I bet Paul probably thought about that himself sometimes, probably. He was there holding the garments when Stephen was stoned to death. But that was a powerful preacher. You read the sermon he preached, that last sermon. But see, he glorified God in his prime. So we may do that. People have different ways of glorifying. God is the one who decides how we glorify him the best. So we want a long life if it's going to be useful, productive life, if that's what God wants for us. But we're not going to all live an old life, probably. But let's just make sure that however we live it, God's glorified. So like Paul said, he may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Lord, I want to live in a way that pleases you and glorifies you. Lord, I want to die in a way that glorifies you. We could die in a way that glorifies the saints left behind. A lot of saints have strengthened me. I've seen a lot of people die. And I tell you what, I get stronger. And I see the saints of God die. I see the grace God gives them. I say, man, that's great. He'd be there for me also. It's been a blessing to just think about the lives of people. I told you, you know, last week my mother and daddy taught me how to live. They also taught me how to die. And I hope I can teach my kids how to die. I hope I can. Hope I have wonderful grace. Let me get a couple more songs. Number 387. Abide with Me. All these are my favorites, just about, but there's some more favorites, too. These are just great songs. Look at this wonderful Abide with Me, which is a great prayer for God to be with us all of our entire life. Look at that last verse. Hold thou thy word before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and pull me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks. Earth's veins, shadows flee their veins. And life and death, O Lord, abide with me. Folks, you really believe we're strangers and pilgrims? God's word said we're strangers and pilgrims for your children. Do we really believe that? See, this is not our home. This is not our home. It wasn't Abraham's home. He's a stranger and a pilgrim. It's not our home either. We're just passing through. So let's have a good pilgrimage, but we're going to get home one of these days. I went to a funeral this last week. Tim Cannon's daddy died, and Tim did a wonderful job preaching that funeral. I mean, God really blessed him. I just really amazed his God's grace. But his brother-in-law, the man that died, Sister Cannon's brother, he wanted to sing a song. So Tim let him sing it. And I tell you, it really moved me. It's kind of an old country song, but I tell you what, it's a good old country song. It's a country spiritual, I reckon you would call it. It's Welcome Home. You ever heard that song? I'm going to have to get a hold of that song. Come on in, Welcome Home. Man, I tell you, I just almost made a sing. I didn't. I kept quiet. But it was great. It's going to be that way. Welcome Home. Of the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how he does that. Do you? For the billions of children he got, but every one of them, personal welcome home. Come on in. I paid the price. Your sin to God. Welcome home. Bye, bye. I guess God don't let us see too much. We won't go right now, wouldn't we? If we saw too much, we probably wouldn't want to do anything down here. But we got to keep trucking until he called it home. All right. One more, number 71, verse 3. Twin hour prayer. The last verse of that one. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. May I thy consolation share. Till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. This rub of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. We don't need to pray anymore because we'll be right there with him. Isn't it great? Be face to face with Christ our Savior. What I'm going to do today is not going to continue on with Peter. I'm going to continue in a couple of weeks on Peter because I want to have a parenthesis in here. I preach, as I've said, all the way through verse 11 of chapter 1. I want to encourage you again. I'm going to take you to the water, okay? You ever heard the old expression, you can take a horse to the water, you can't make him drink? Well, I can't make you drink, but I'm going to bring you to the water again. I want to encourage you to memorize those first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. This would be a good time to do it if you haven't started yet, because I'm going to take a little hiatus here. But I'll be back on verse 12 fairly soon, the Lord willing. So I want to recommend that to you, to memorize those first 11 verses. But what I want to do today is preach a sermon on the doctrine of unconditional election. I just got through preaching on making calling election sure. So I'd like to preach one or two or three sermons, I don't know how many, on unconditional election. And I want to give you some memory verses to think about while we're doing this. I'll give you three easy memory verses. So write these down and make a mental note of this. Some of them you already know. Because if you think through the Scripture and use the Bible, that's when the Holy Spirit will speak to you. One of the best experiences I've ever had studying the Bible when I was working at Sears. I worked at Sears when I was working my way through college. And I had a job that didn't take too much brain power. If you memorize the job, you just kind of do it on rote. So I'd carry scriptures around in my pocket and memorize them. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit will teach you. I memorize scriptures on certain doctrines. The Holy Spirit just shows you things. So if you memorize the Word of God, put it in your heart, and pray about it, you'll be amazed what God will show you as you do those. Let me give you three scriptures to memorize, if you will, while we're going through the doctrine of election. One of them is Ephesians 1:4, which you know by heart already anyway. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him in love. Work on Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him in love. Also, how about 2 Timothy 1:9? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, who has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Both these scriptures both have talked about before the world began, before we were even born, before anybody was born. Let me get that into you again, 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us from the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then finally, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 1:2. The whole Trinity is represented in that verse right there. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then if you want to really be ambitious, once you read chapters 8 through 13 of the little book here, Undeniable Truths, so that's the lessons on election, and kind of get immersed in the doctrine of election. That's something I'd like to suggest that you might want to do. And I hope you'll be praying for me this morning. There's a lot on my mind because this is a very, very interesting subject, very important subject. It's impossible to cover it in one sermon, even two or three sermons, but I do want to bring it to our forefront. I'm going to read you what our Articles of Faith say. Some of you maybe have never read our Articles of Faith. That's what Greg Chappell said we believe. And if you want to find a copy of that, it's in your membership list. It's in your membership list. But I'm going to read you just a section on election. Let's look these scriptures up. And I want you to put your thinking cap on because I won't be going real fast today. I'm going to be looking at the scripture quite extensively because what we want to teach comes from the Bible. Now here, let me just read this to you from our Articles of Faith, and we'll look at these scriptures. We believe in the everlasting and unchangeable love of God, and that before the foundation of the world, the Father did elect a certain number of the human race into everlasting salvation, whom he did predestinate unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I'll read it to you again. That's the section on election in our Article of Faith. We believe in the everlasting and unchangeable love of God. That's exactly what election is based on. And that before the foundation of the world, the Father did elect a certain number of the human race unto everlasting salvation, whom he did predestinate the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Let's look at the scriptures up. First of all, we believe in the everlasting and unchangeable love of God. And the verse they gave is Jeremiah 31, verse 3. I've got a scripture list here. If you want it later, I'll print one out for you if you don't write all these down, if you just happen to want one. I want to make it where I can reach them pretty easily. Here's what it said in Jeremiah 31, one of the best scriptures in the Bible. The Lord, this is Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Those that God loves with an everlasting love, with loving kindness, he draws them to him. That's a great scripture. Everlasting love, immutable love, eternal love. God's attributes reflect his character. God's eternal, God is unchangeable, and his attributes reflect his character. All right, then there's some other scriptures. These are just proof texts on this doctrine of election. Let me just read them to you. I'm going to probably be repetitive and read some of these again when I make some more points. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. There's great scriptures here. Galatians 4 and 5. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, I have to kind of hold myself back. I've read these scriptures. I don't want to preach on them, but I've got to just quote them right now. That's some great material right there. Let me read that to you again. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. But I'm going to read you something before I do that. A long time ago, I was reading a commentary on Ephesians, and I love this old William Hendrickson. He's really a combination. I love this combination when you have a real genuine scholar who's also had a warm heart for God. I love that kind of man, like old Leonard Verdwine was. Just a regular good old child of God, just with a pure heart, all wool a yard wide, but still a tremendous scholar. I love to get a hold of guys like that. And old Hendrickson's that kind of a guy. So, and I'm fixing to read to you something. So listen to what I'm going to read to you before I read it to you. I'm going to read to you Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. But I love what he said about this. The sentence begun by blessed be, this is verse 3, rolls on like a snowball tumbling down a hill, picking up volume as it descends. It's 202 words and the many modifiers they form, arranged like shingles on a roof, like steps on a stairway, like prancing steeds pouring forth with impetuous speed. He was kind of a poet. But anyway, he said this is going to be great. That's what he said. Now listen to this. This is wonderful. Read you these verses now from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, where he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, working all things at the account of his own will. Now, I'm going to give you a hint on what you'll do with scripture like that. It's like when you go out and eat a good steak. Don't just gobble that thing down. They're too expensive. Get you a good old, pretty good sized bite and chew on that thing. And squeeze the juice out of it. And chew that thing till you just masticate it well. That's how you do a scripture like that. You get a hold of that. You read that. You don't hurry through it. You enjoy that. And you ask the Holy Spirit to show you what's in that. And you get a blessing out of that. Okay. I'm just giving the proof text now that they gave here in our article of faith. Another one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He appointed us to obtain salvation, his children. I'll skip 2 Timothy 1, I've already done that one. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. I'll skip 1 Peter 1, 2. I've already given you that for a memory verse. So I'll go to 1 Peter 2, 9. This is great. This is what we are. Listen, this is wonderful. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You might recognize that's even part of our church covenant. We said that one verse is part of our church covenant. All right, how about Romans? I'm going to give you two or three from Romans 9. I'll come back to these. I'll come back to these because these are going to be, give them to you later. Well, I think I'll just wait on those. I'll come back anyway later. All right. Now, let me give you some preliminary considerations. We believe in, here at Gray Chapel, and what I got in the little book here, we believe in what we call the 5 points of grace. And the reason we put this in a mnemonic device is easy to remember. We believe in the TULIP. We believe in total depravity, unconditional election, the limited atonement, which I'd rather call it particular redemption, irresistible grace, the preservation and perseverance of the saints. We believe in that doctrine. Now, there are people that claim, they say, well, they call that a full-blown Calvinist, what people call us. And that just means you believe in the doctrine of predestination. Now, some primitive Baptists don't like the word Calvinist because there's a thing about John Calvin that we don't believe, like pranking babies and other stuff that he did we don't believe in. But anyway, when you say Calvinist, you're really, what you're doing, you're contracting that with Arminianism. Arminianism is a free will that Christ died to save the whole world but didn't really do it. You've got to do something to connect that with Christ or it won't work. Or Christ is a successful Savior. He died for the elect. He saved all the elect. He's a totally successful Savior. That's what a Calvinist is. So there are people that believe that, hey, well, I'm a 3-point Calvinist. I'm a 4-point Calvinist. That's really an impossibility. These doctrines of grace stand or fall together. I talked to a young man this week. In fact, I caught him on the phone, Jeff Watkins, who's a member of Jimmy Barber Church. He used to be Dan Beecham's roommate. And he was raised in a church that didn't preach free grace like we do. But as he became, and he got around it, he didn't like it at first. Then he began to enjoy it, but he still said, you know, I believe God, that's unfair. I'll consider that in a minute. He said, I thought that's unfair. I love the doctrine. The Bible seemed to teach that. It seemed to be unfair to me. God would choose some and leave some. So I heard he said this, so I called him yesterday to make sure I was right. And I was right. He said, you know what got me out of that? When I saw what a sinner I was, that solved it. When I saw, he told me on the phone, what a sinner I was, that solved it. And then it's with you also. The Apostle Paul preached the doctrine of grace. He knew what a sinner he was, how impossible it was for him to save himself or even cooperate in his salvation. He was dead in trespasses and sins. And Jeff told me on the phone yesterday, if you believe in total depravity, all the doctrines stand or fall together. Because total depravity means man is born dead in trespasses and sins. It doesn't mean he's sick. See, many people believe, let me tell you today, I'm not mad at anybody. I want you to know that. I'm going to preach straight what I believe, what the Bible teaches. And I will say some things that I think some people are wrong, but I have no animosity in my heart. God knows that. I believe there are many good Christians whose hearts are right, but their heads are messed up. I already believe that. So I'm not, and I even some preachers I disagree with, I respect them highly, but I can only walk with them so far. So I want you to know my attitude today. I'm not mad at anybody. We shouldn't be mad about this. It's a great doctrine that should be defended, however. So Jeff told me this. He said, you brother Zach, if you're really dead in sin, he said, that's settled. You can't do anything. You can't accept Jesus Christ. You can't exercise faith. Why can't you exercise faith? You have no faith. God gives you faith in regeneration. I showed that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We've obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The word obtained means given by divine allotment. So if you believe one point, they all fall together. So it's a consistent doctrine. So remember that now. When your friend said, a lot of people say I'm a 4-point Calvinist. That I can see all that in the Bible, but I just can't go that particular redemption stuff. I just can't say Christ died the elect only. So that's your 4-point Calvinist. And then they have other points, I understand. But my friend, the doctrines of grace, they stand or fall together. Let me tell you this. It's either salvation by grace or it's not by grace. It can't be any in between. Now, let me show you that from Romans 11. I wasn't going to go there. Let me read that verse to you. You can't have a combination of grace and works. It doesn't work. But by definition, it doesn't work. Look at Romans chapter 11. And I'm just going to read this one verse here in verse 6. Romans 11, 6. Now, remember, this is a great verse. If by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Grace and work don't mix. You say, well, Brother Zach, I know that, but what about the will? My friend, you've made a work out of the will when you say, I've got to use my will, when you're already dead and trespassed, you can't use your will until God gives you will, make you willing to live his power. And because it says that plainly, get this verse down too. This goes along with Romans 11, 6. Remember, never forget this verse in Romans 9, 16. Now remember this, Romans 9, 16. So I said, well, I don't believe in salvation by works, but you've got to exercise your will. The problem is you can't exercise your will until God gives you a will. See, you're made willing in the name of his power. Psalm 110, verse 3. And we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. But let's go to Romans 9, 16. This is a great verse. I love this verse. I know you do too. So then, if not of him that willeth, how about that? So then, if not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's all of God. Salvation, my friends, of the Lord. Salvation of the Lord. So let's remember that. If one of the five points is denied, they all fall apart to be consistent. Let me say this also. This is the truth. No doctrine, historically, had been attacked more viciously than the doctrine of God's sovereignty, the doctrine of God's election. It's amazing how people get mad at this. I guess sometimes even we who believe it can sometimes get mad if we don't be careful. Get in the flesh. Look at Luke chapter 4. It's amazing how this doctrine's hated. So don't be surprised if it's hated today when you talk to people about it. You need to take it in as kind of way as you possibly can. It's still a true doctrine. It's a great, glorious doctrine. It's a God-honoring doctrine. It's a heartening doctrine. It's a wonderful doctrine. And I'll show you it later. But I want you to look at, we just mentioned Luke chapter 4. It's amazing here what happened. This is absolutely amazing. What happened in Luke chapter 4. So don't be surprised when people hate this doctrine. One time, I've told this before, Jimmy Barber, my dear friend, used to pastor Fraser Primitive Baptist Church that's on Fraser Boulevard. The parking was right down there close to the Fraser Boulevard, so people would drop in lots of times to see him. Not taking the parking back, the church was down there close to him. That's right, so he'd be in his office and he'd come down there. That's where it was. So one day, Jimmy's in there. And a man comes in and said, well, he said, I've never had seen a Primitive Baptist Church before. What do you Primitive Baptist believe? So Jimmy began to talk to him about God's sovereignty. And the guy got kind of hot. And Jimmy was just being nice. But he got kind of hot. And Jimmy said, let me just read you a chapter. He read him with no comment, Romans 9, which I'm going to read a lot of today, if I get around to it. And he said the man got madder than what he had. And he swallowed and said, I'll not have a God like that. And all he did was read the Bible to him. Brethren, God is God. You realize that? Do you know who you are? Do you know who I am? We're creatures. We're creatures. He's the creator. Listen, one of the things wrong with our country today, we preach an effeminate God that nobody respects. God does what he pleases. If you ever get that in your case, in your heart, and see what a sinner you are, you'll say, well, I didn't watch sin. In the song, show pity, Lord, O Lord, forgive. You know what I didn't watch sin is that song. If my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. That's what we say. Not argue with God, Lord, you're unfair. We have what we would say, God, how can you save a wretch like me? That's what John Newton said. He wrote Amazing Grace. He believed the doctrine of grace. He knew what he had been brought out of. He knew how helpless he was. How gracious God had been to him. He knew there's nothing in him that deserved God to love him. But he became aware that God, before the world began, set his love upon him. Brought him to salvation. So he wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound to save a wretch like me. My friend, anybody taught by God's grace, really deeply, is not going to be arguing with God. We don't understand our great God, but we trust him. We know he's good. We're just so grateful he saved me, a wreck like me. Isn't that wonderful? Let's look at Luke, though. This is amazing what happened. You got to remember, this is his hometown now. This is his hometown. Listen, these are people who watched him grow up. We know he lived a perfect life. He came home to preach in his home country. And he preached the doctrine of discriminating grace. And I want you to see the insane hatred that the people, his hometown, had the very doctrine I'm preaching to you today. It's amazing. Luke chapter 4. Let's begin here in verse 24. He said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, notice carefully what he's going to do now and have the reaction. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But it said none of them was Elias sent, save to Sarepta of the city of Sidon, unto a woman that's a widow. He didn't have any widows out. That's not saying they weren't all saved. It's not talking about that. It's just talking about God does what he wants to do. So he sent Elijah to a Gentile woman. And many lepers were in Israel in the days of Elisha, which is Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. A Gentile. A Gentile. What effect did this have on? All he did was preach and tell the truth of the Old Testament, that they all knew that. But when they really realized what he was saying, how did they react? And his hometown people, how did they react? And all they in the synagogue, religious people, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. You've got to be pretty mad to do that. Here's the Son of God who just all he did is preach. They want to throw him down a cliff and smash him on the rocks below. Brethren, the doctrine of grace, they didn't like that a bit. See, you guys have to remember something. Even we who are claimed to be saved people and love the doctrine of grace, we still have a carnal nature. Every human being, my friend, is a rebel by nature. You need to remember that. That's why we've got to always crowd ourselves. We're rebels by nature. We need to come to God's house. We need to hear the gospel preached. We need to be in prayer. We need to be reading our Bibles. Because we also have a rebellious nature as we've been born again. We have a dual nature then. But before man is born again, he doesn't have any check on that old nature. He's just a total rebel. And so what people have today in our country, they had a cut and paste God. Even George Barna talked about that. You know, the great religious pollster. He said most Americans, when you ask them about God, it's not really the God of the Bible that they know. They get a little bit out of the Bible, a little bit of their imagination, a little bit out of philosophy. They cut and paste the God they want. And he's a big old Santa Claus God, a lot of people, or an old Uncle God, who just lets you go ahead and practice homosexuality, and you can just do all kinds of abortions and stuff like that. You can do all kinds of stuff, and the Lord still loves you. Brethren, they're wrong about that. Well, we got to go to the Bible to find out who the God of the Bible is. The God of the Bible is a sovereign God. He's a sovereign God. He does what he pleases. He does always what he pleases. He does only what he pleases. Isn't that something? Our precious God does what he pleases, always, only what he pleases. He doesn't consult me. He doesn't ask me. He doesn't give my advice. The thing about it is, though, he's also a great loving God. And it's amazing how people react to him differently. As I mentioned to you, or let me just say this again. So see, it reveals what's in our heart, how we react to God. Now, we've seen people lately in our church go through some terrible times. We've seen people lose loved ones to cancer, young people. We've seen a young wife taken and mother taken from their family. We've seen, my friend, how these individuals have reacted in tremendous sorrow, but still blessing God and talking about how good God is. Yes, having real hard days, but still loving God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You know why they do that? They're born again. They're born again. They love the Lord. But I get on this website that I was trying to look for something else, and I found this website of people who are ex-Christians. And this woman, did just chill you, she had lost her mother to cancer, and she was cursing God, if there is a God. The little G, if there is one of those, she said. Either him, he, if there is one even, just blaspheming God, my friend. Mad because, as far as she's concerned, see, here's what people think. People really think that we kind of all this way a little bit, but if you're not born again, you really think this way. Well, I deserve the best. Don't you kind of think that sometimes? You know, I've got good health, so if I get a pain, man, that ain't fair, God. I've been amazed at you, Sister Nell, how you born up under your pain. It amazes me. I hope I got the same kind of grace you got if I go through that. Because I'm so mean inside, if I don't, I would not be a good testimony. I hope God give me the grace. I really do. But you know, isn't it kind of that way? We kind of think, well, we deserve to have enough money. We deserve our family to be okay. We kind of deserve to be in pretty good health. And so when disasters happen, and we don't be careful, my friend, we say, hey, God, that's not fair, but do you realize what we're doing? Do you realize what? You and I are sinners, my friend. We deserve nothing. Everything we get from God is a gift of His grace. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the precious, generous Father of life, in whom is no shadow of turning. Isn't that great? I know it's right. Sometimes I admit to you, I can't get out of sorts, but I don't want to be that way. My friend, we don't deserve anything but hell. We're recipients of God's unmerited grace. Unmerited, that's what grace is. I said unmerited. So let's examine our hearts, and that's got to soften our hearts, that we'll love our great God. See, and like I said before, God never did say, understand me anyway. He just said, trust me. Well, let me read a little bit further. So we can see then, no doctrine of the Bible has been more viciously attacked historically than God's sovereignty. Now, why does God do everything? Why do you think God does everything? And He's only this. It's only right that He does this. It wouldn't be right for us to do it. Let's go to Isaiah 42. I preached on this not long ago on a Sunday night. But I want to go to this verse again and then go to a verse in Romans 9. Brothers and sisters, God does everything for His own glory. Let me recommend something to you. And I'll get it for you if you want it. But I'm going to recommend something to you. It'll be good reading. J.I. Packer wrote a great essay. He wrote an essay that's called The Introductory Essay. See, John Owen was a great Puritan who wrote on particular redemption, a great book on particular redemption. Never had been answered. And John Owen, as they reprinted that in modern day, wrote an introductory essay. It's called The Death of, John Owen's book is called The Death of Death and the Death of Christ, a particular redemption. And John Owen wrote an incredible introductory essay. It's really easy to read, but it's wonderful. He shows that most people want a man-centered God. We've got to have a God-centered God. We have a man-centered view of things sometimes. But we need to have a God-centered. We need to be God-centered. And He makes that real plain and beautiful. But over in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, why does God do things? Let's read that in verse 8, Isaiah 42, 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, even my praise to graven images. I'm not going to give my glory. I'm not going to share my glory with anybody. That's why we need to be very humble. But also I want to read a passage from Romans 9, and I'm going to read this more than once today. I don't know how far we'll go today. I'll go as far as I think we ought to go, and I'll see your eyes begin to glaze over, and I'll quit, because I realize we can just take so much at one time. But look at Romans chapter 9. Now, I've already said this from Isaiah 42:8. God did everything for His own glory, rightly so. And I hope we want it to be that way. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Look at Romans chapter 9. Let's read part of this. This is a great, great, great chapter on the sovereignty of God. I'm going to read verse 9, and I'm going to read down through verse 24. So just pay attention. I'll try to read this slowly. Let's just sink in. God does everything for His own glory. And not only so, beginning in verse 10, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of Him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, what's the reaction that people going to have? They say, that's not right. That's what our natural. So the Lord anticipated that, and He put this in inspired word. So how do we answer that? As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we then say? What shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? And people are going to say that. They do say, hey, the only thing we can say is what Paul said, God forbid. We can't, and I'm telling you, people, if God had dealt with individuals, they'll not receive the Word of God. That shouldn't discourage you. We just need to stand for truth in a kind and most gracious way we possibly can, but the most honest way, then let God, he'll have to make the Word effective. We cannot persuade anybody. That if you hadn't got grace in your heart, you sure won't receive this. And some people who have grace in their heart will have a hard time receiving it. But all he can say, the question is, okay, I've loved before the children are even yet born. Nothing to do with their works. Nothing in them. Only out of God, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So the first thing they say is, what shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? And Paul said, God forbid. God forbid. Then he goes further. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now let me say something too. I better put this in before. God not to offer sin. Now I can't cover everything today. I can't cover it all today. Impossible. God not to offer sin. God allows sin. God permits sin, but God not the author of sin. God hates sin. And not that God's making people sin. But anyway, he says this again. In verse 4, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, that verse I quoted a while ago, it's not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now he goes even further. The scripture says to the Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up. Now, he didn't make Pharaoh do what he did. He controlled Pharaoh. And that's another interesting subject that I can't go into detail. The scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up. Now, this man who opposed God's people, the one who drowned the Red Sea, the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, I might show my power in thee. My name might be declared throughout all the earth. Brethren, God wants his name declared throughout all the earth, and it's going to be declared throughout all the earth. You know, one of these days, sometimes we live in a post-Christian age, if you're well aware of that. I'm not even a flopper, but I got no sense to say that. We live in what many people call the postmodern age, and certainly the post-Christian age. And it looks like the Christianity is on the decline. It looks like we're being defeated. I've never seen in the bookstores, the books they have, atheists written by like Christopher Hitchens, people like, it's amazing what they get by with. On the bestseller list of the New York Times, it blows my mind. But my friend, God's on the throne and God is winning. And one of these days, every knee's going to bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under earth. Every tongue going to declare someday Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're on the winning side. It may be tough right now. We've had to ask God to give us strength. We've got to be good witnesses. Have a sweet spirit, but a very determined spirit also. But my friend, thank God, hallelujah, we're on the winning side. Anyway, let me keep reading. See, God wanted his name to turn throughout all the earth. It was. I'm not through yet. This is amazing. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, whom he will he hardeneth. That sounds pretty tough, doesn't it? That you said, Brother Zach, I thought you said God not the author of sin. He's not the author of sin. Sometime I'll talk to you about the mechanism by which he hardened Pharaoh. But it was not because he made him sin. The Bible said about half the time Pharaoh hardened his own heart. The other time it said Pharaoh, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Talking about the same thing. You've heard that expression that the same sun that melts butter will harden mud. And that's why when you see when God's children go through afflictions, the soft-hearted individuals who have been touched by God's grace, they'll bless God even in their afflictions, but those who are hard will curse God on the same kind of afflictions. And I tell you, so verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, whom he will he hardeneth. Now I tell you, that really brings some objections up, doesn't it? And we've got one here. Thou wilt then say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? If God is a discriminating God, he gives some grace, withholds grace from others, then what is not our fault? Who has resisted his will? How do you answer that argument? What kind of philosophy would you use? Well, I would suggest you don't use any philosophy at all, but be my suggestion. My suggestion, don't even try to figure it out. My suggestion would be to answer that individual the same way Paul answered him. How he answered him? They but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall not be formed, shall the thing formed to him say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? That's the only one who can answer that. Brethren, you must make up your mind, and I gotta make up my mind. Do we want God to be God or not? Are we willing at Grace Chapel to stand and say, we're going to defend God's honor, we're going to defend the God of the Scriptures. If we get killed for it, we're still going to do it. Are you willing to do that or not? You better make your mind up. We all better make our minds up. I hope my children will do that. I love my children. I believe they're all saved, but they can't operate on daddy's faith. My own wife can't operate on my faith, brethren. She can operate on her own faith that God gave her. So I'm telling you, you all better decide what you believe and make it real in your own heart. Do I want to stand up for the God of the Bible or not? Because I'm going to guarantee you, if you do stand up for the God of the Bible, there will be some time in your life you'll have opposition, maybe intense opposition. So you've got to make up your mind where you stand. I hope I can stand where Paul stood. I hope I can stand a kind way. Listen, you can't reply against God. My friend, everybody in this world is just a creature. God's the creator. Isn't that ridiculous? What if I made me a little robot? And that little rascal started talking back to me. Wouldn't that be something? That little contractor saying, brother, that kind of like the way you made me. I'm not near merciful to God. I'd wipe him one. Isn't that amazing? Brother, I tell you, we're creatures. We have to preach the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the sovereign God. He's the creator. He's the ruler. He's the sustainer. It amazes me, the people that curse him when I had the breath to curse him, he didn't give him the breath. Like I said, old Darwin. I cannot imagine Darwin. You know, when Michael Behe had written this book on Darwin's black box and showed us the incredible complexity that even is required for blood to clot. I can just see it now. I can see Darwin on the Galapagos Islands skinning his knee and not having enough sense to realize if it hadn't been for God Almighty giving me this blood clotting mechanism, I'd have bled to death. But instead, he got to curse God. My friend, we need to realize, listen, our God, the kind of God that told Moses, he said, Moses, you had better take your shoes off your feet because the ground you stand is holy ground. The God we serve, precious friend, will destroy his enemies with the brightness of his coming, said the 2 Thessalonians. And he will also, if we didn't have glorified bodies, provided for us by the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me continue to read this. Now here, this explains some things in verse 22 about God doing things for his own glory. Now this is amazing. What if God, willing to show his wrath, he wants to show his wrath. Why? It's a holy wrath. That's one of his attributes, holy wrath. My wrath is not always holy. I just get mad sometimes and I shouldn't. But God's got a holy wrath. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? He means those people who are not his children. What if God, and he's willing to show his wrath, but he endures with long suffering. That's why sometimes we wonder, Lord, when are you going to bring this thing to the end? How bad will it get, God? Why are you allowing things to continue to go on? God had a purpose for that. I'm sure the martyrs and the God's children who've been persecuted have thought that. Lord, how long and why, Lord? I'm sure they thought that. We know that even the martyrs around the throne of God in Revelation are saying, Lord, how long, oh God, to avenge our blood? But he had a reason for all this. What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endure with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? But oh, my friend, I like this next verse even better, because this is what I hope is our case. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared into glory. Isn't that wonderful? My friend, God is glorified in the damnation of the unrighteous, but he is also, thank God, glorified in the salvation of his children. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. I didn't even say it right, do I? I wish I had a voice of an angel or something like that. But I don't have that voice. May God put it in your heart. It's a wonderful thing that God Almighty gets his greatest glory in redeeming his saints from their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Brethren, God gets his greatest glory in what Jesus Christ did and is doing. Isn't that great? No wonder we ought to have a high view of Jesus Christ. Do you want to preach a successful Savior or an unsuccessful Savior? Which would you rather preach? A Savior who desires to save every human being, but he just can't do it. He can't thwart their will. He's doing the best he can. He's winning because they'll not receive him. Is that the kind of Savior? Or you really have one who knew what he wanted when he came to get it? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you think he did or not? Amen. My friend, was a drop of the blood of the Son of God shed in vain. Was it? Did he get what he paid for? When he told the Father, it's finished. What did he mean by that? He meant the work of redemption had been finished and completed. It's a successful work, precious friends. And he came here based on that eternal decree of election because he agreed to be the surety of those that God had chosen and to die for their sins, precious friends. He didn't die for sin in general, which many people teach. God, brethren, God died for sins, S-I-N-S. He died for Zach Getty's sins and your sin to be one of his children. He died for every sin I've ever committed and will commit. Isn't that wonderful? Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree that we being dead to sin should live into righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed, as he said both in Isaiah and also in Peter, he quotes Isaiah. So God does everything for his own glory. Now let me just say this again. I don't have far to go. I'll quit here in a minute because I'm not going to do too much today. Let me just say some words here. I like these words. I wrote these down. I thought they sounded so good to me. God's election is sovereign. That said, he does what he wants to do. It's eternal. Brethren, it's based on his eternal decree. There's never been a time when God had not loved his children. That ought to blow our minds. It's like the verse I quoted earlier. Yea, I have loved thee. With what kind of love? An everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I known thee. It's amazing to think that God loved Paul while Paul was persecuting him. But Christ had died for Paul, and that guaranteed the work of the Holy Ghost coming to regenerate him. And God preserved him to the very end, precious friend. And now he's with God in glory. Isn't that wonderful? That's amazing, precious friends. It's amazing. It's eternal. It's unchangeable. Brethren, he said, listen, you change and I change, and you know that. Sometimes I love the Lord a bunch. Sometimes I don't love him much as I should. That's why I want to sing the song this morning. I want to love him more. I want to love him more. He's done so very much for me. I want to love him more. That's why I want to sing that song today. I don't always love him like I ought to. Brethren, thank God he doesn't change. He said in Malachi, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm so glad of that. I'm hot, Brother Mac. I hate it so bad the way I am sometimes. I get myself out of joint over kicking myself sometimes. It ought to. Yes, how can you be so sorry, you radical you? Because I'm such a great God. How can you have those ungodly thoughts? How can your heart be so cold toward God? How can you read your Bible more, you radical you? I talk to myself and do it rightly. Brethren, we got a great God. Thank God Almighty. Hallelujah. His love does not change. His love is always red hot toward His children. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. Thank God for that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, precious friends. So, His love is unchanged. It's efficacious. It works. I think I'll quit there. There's some more things I can say, but I think I've gone far enough. You've given me good attention. I appreciate it. Brethren, listen, do what you always do here. What I always ask you to do. You don't take anything because I say it, just because I say it. You take it in the scriptural. I try to back up what I said by the Bible today, and I will continue to do that. You search these things, my friend, prayerfully to see if they be so. Don't be lazy. Don't be intellectually lazy. Make it your own doctrine. May it not only be a doctrine of your head, may it be a doctrine of your heart. My friend, the martyrs have died. Like these men I read about last night, through my soul. They had preached the doctrines of Almighty God's grace, His wonderful grace. They said, we're dying in the strength of those doctrines. People said, are these doctrines you preach sustaining you on your deathbed? Oh yes, they're sustaining me on my deathbed. It's my sure salvation in my great God. May that be that way in our life, our death also.